So is the solar eclipse a sign that the rapture is near?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, delighted as always to be with you. I'm going to open the phone lines today for all subjects, all calls, like we do on Friday normally. I'll tell you why in a moment. But phone lines are open. Anybody wants to talk to me about any subject that relates in any way to The Line of Fire or any content we've ever put out, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. As always, it is our purpose to infuse you with faith and truth and courage to help you stand strong on the front lines. As every single one of us today, we are in the line of fire. Thank God that in Jesus we overcome. Thank God that no matter what comes our way, through him we are more than conquerors. Thank God that light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. So I'm not discouraged, beaten down by the craziness of the world. Instead, I'm energized to say, what an opportunity to be alive in God's kingdom, making a difference. We are now putting together the Frontline newsletter to go out in the middle of the month. So just final things, putting them all together to make it beautiful, powerful, great content. An amazing testimony is in there. I just got it a couple of days ago from some of our fire missionaries overseas and can't wait to share it with you. A message I believe is really going to inspire you. So if you're not getting the Frontline newsletter, go to thelineoffire.org. thelineoffire.org, right on the homepage. Click subscribe, and we would love to be in touch with you. The very end of the broadcast yesterday, and then in some of our Truth Radio networks, you've been hearing announcing an interview today with Dr. Mark Stengler. I got my dates confused. That's coming next week, and I think you'll really be blessed by that. All right. The reason that I'm opening the phones wide today is that I'll be on the road, God willing, ministering tomorrow and Friday, Thursday, Friday. So we'll be doing regular new broadcasts, but they'll be pre-recorded. In other words, I'll be soliciting questions for the Friday broadcast on social media and then answering those on Friday, but it'll be pre-recorded. I won't be able to take your calls. So anything you want to talk to me about, you want to push back on any subject we've had, any of the controversies we're in the middle of, you want to push back, you want to challenge me, it's great that you post attacks and challenges and different things online all the time. That's your prerogative to do it. If you don't cross certain lines, your comments will remain. If you post falsehoods or use profanity or other things like that, the comments like that will get deleted by our team or even blocked automatically by our social media filters. But otherwise, we love disagreement. We love for people to interact and share their opinion or view. But, you know, I just noticed this comment right before I came on the air, and it was to my video where the ancient Israelites black, and it's all caps at the beginning. This is how dumb this white fake want to be Jew K-boy synagogues of Satan liar Mr. Brown is. The paintings inside the pyramid that are 2,000 years old don't convince him. The Russian icons didn't convince him. Everybody comes from black people. Don't convince him. White Jesus is gay with no power. Well, that's the kind of comment that doesn't stay. That's the kind of comment that I'll file away just in a fun file to look back at. But no, comments like that don't stay. But those that do those, well, call. Why don't you call and rant on the air? Why don't you call and tell us how you really feel? Hey, why is it only people that agree with me that have time to call and the ones that want to attack are too busy working? That's a little curious. So phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. All right. I am not going to name the pastor's name because I don't want the pastor to be the issue, and I don't want to speak in a demeaning way about the pastor because of this position. All right? There are times to name names, and there are times not to name names. And just like when I differ with the critics, I normally do it generically, rather than just say, this one is a hypercritic, this one is a hypercritic, so that we can deal with the issues rather than just get into personal attacks back and forth. So I'm going to address this issue. Something came across my feed day or two ago, and it was one pastor talking to another pastor, very well-known pastor, and asked this well-known pastor, what was the significance of the solar eclipse on Monday? And he immediately answered, it is a sign that the rapture is drawing near. I do not believe that for one split second. It's not to say this pastor is not sincere. It's not to say that I'm not looking forward to the return of Jesus. I absolutely am. First, I don't believe in a pre-trib rapture anyway. So we'll put that aside for the moment. But here's my issue. Does God communicate through the universe? Yes. Does he communicate through the heavens? Yes. Does he get our attention through these things? Yes. However, I saw nothing in particular about this eclipse that would get my attention, that tied in with true prophetic words or that tied in with clear scriptural teaching. And you might say, yeah, but what about the fact that President Biden put Israel under pressure and kind of changed his relationship with Israel and Netanyahu? That grieves me. It's wrong. It's ugly. It's destructive. I grieve over America doing that. Was the eclipse a sign of some kind of darkness over the land? There's nothing. It's a phenomenon. It's an extraordinary phenomenon. People have pointed to various things with timing. It will be on the Christian calendar 40 days before Pentecost, a great time to fast and pray. Hey, I'm all for that. And some said, hey, look at where it's going to be. There are all these different cities called Nineveh that it's going to be on in America. Remember what happened with Jonah and preaching to Nineveh, and Nineveh repents. And okay, I get all that. But if God is really calling us to do something, there has to be some semblance of clarity with it. And in other words, just the fact that there's an eclipse in and of itself, it's breathtaking, it's awe-inspiring, it's amazing, but there's no message with it unless one of three things can happen. Either there's clear scripture that says that this particular phenomenon is tied in with a certain message God is getting across. That's one thing. Another is that it ties in with a prophetic word. Of course, God is still speaking today and can bring a word of warning. For example, when you read the book of Amos, it says his prophecy came 2 years before the earthquake. It's like, okay, he's preaching about God thundering and God coming and the lion roaring and you have to prophesy and judgment's coming. And then 2 years later, there's, quote, the earthquake. That'll get the attention of ancient Israel. So obviously, you know, an eclipse is coming. It can be predicted in different ways. And the next one is 20 something years, the next one like this. But let's just say that there's an earthquake somewhere, a massive earthquake. All right. Well, it's a tragedy. Many people will die. There'll be much suffering. And is it a message in itself? To me, it's always a message of the frailty of life. It's a reminder of that God could destroy the whole world overnight in his creative power. It's a reminder to me that we're in a fallen world. Because of sin, the earth itself doesn't function perfectly, and there can be these disasters associated with it. But beyond that, I don't know that there would be some type of message I get. Now, if somebody had been preaching, let's say somebody had been preaching for 5 years, going up and down the streets of a city, saying, judgment's coming. God's sending a wake-up call. We need to repent. There's human trafficking taking place. There's child trafficking taking place. We need to repent. If we don't repent, God's going to send an earthquake. And then people mock this guy and throw him in jail. And then after he's thrown in jail, the next day there's a massive earthquake. That would get your attention. I didn't see any of that that tied in with the solar eclipse. So I don't see something in Scripture saying it's a date setter. And why this one, that the rapture is near versus previous one or the one before that, or the one after this. Secondly, I was not aware of a clear prophetic message coming from enough of God's people today in a concerted way to draw attention to this phenomenon. And then third and lastly, I didn't even see other disasters tying in at the same time. Yes, there was a small earthquake in New York. That got people's attention. There was a large earthquake in Taiwan, that got people's attention. But I haven't seen anything. Now, something may be coming still. There may be a message still. One of my colleagues put out a warning just a few weeks ago saying, listen to the earth. You're going to see things happening. I wasn't talking about the eclipse so much, but earthquakes and other things saying, don't panic. And so that's got my attention. He's a reliable brother. That's got my attention. And things may happen. Things may unfold. But please, I'm not an old man. I'm 69. I feel like a kid, just full of energy, zeal, passion. But I have been in the Lord 52 years now. So it doesn't feel, on the one hand, it can feel like a long time. On the other hand, just like, hey, it's just another day in Jesus, right? But I remember when I got saved 52 years ago that Jesus was coming any minute. I remember all the signs were at hand. I mean, this is what I was told as a new believer. And Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, a great selling book and all this. And please understand, I am eagerly awaiting the coming of Jesus. My ultimate dream, the greatest dream I have in this world is to live to see him return, to not die a natural death, but to see him return. That would be absolutely, utterly glorious. I don't believe in a pre-trib rapture, but you better believe I'm eagerly awaiting the second coming of Jesus. I don't believe it could be at any second, but I absolutely hope it could be in my lifetime. So I'm not one of those that's never going to happen or it's thousands of years down the line. No, I'm not that at all. Not that at all. I just don't buy the date setting for a split second. And I don't believe God is speaking with any clarity. So in 2018, a book and video came out absolutely bogus on every level, claiming that the first word in Genesis, Breshit, if you go back in the Hebrew and put it back in original pictographs and the alleged original meaning of the pictographs, you'll find that it prophesies all of Bible history right up till the return of Jesus, no later than 2023, really September of 2023. Everything about it was wrong. Its understanding of Hebrew was wrong. Its methodology was wrong. Its prediction was wrong. I'm 100% sure. You say, well, why don't you say something? I did. When it came to my attention last year, I put out a video and I wrote an article. I said, mark these. Mark the guy's video and book. Mark my article. Mark my video. All right? And see which one ages better. Because I said, I guarantee you the video is wrong. I guarantee you Jesus will not be returning in 2023. Okay. So I do not have the slightest thought in me whatsoever that the solar eclipse was a sign that the rapture is near. Oh, it's nearer today. The return of Jesus is nearer today than it was yesterday. That's the case every day of the year. But no, I do not believe for a split second that it was a prophetic sign that the rapture is near. And I would really hope we would give up that stuff already and go on preaching the gospel, living for Jesus, doing what we know how to do. And when things are getting really close, God will make it clear. We'll be right back.
This is Michael Ellison, founder of Trivita Wellness. I want you to hear an amazing testimony from my friend, James Robison, and most all of you will know of him. He and his wife, Betty, host the Life Today television program. Now, here is James.
Let me tell you about a miracle I experienced. My friend, Michael Ellison, he and his wife are our 40-year-plus best friends. Well, let me just say this to you. I had so much pain with what was called tennis elbow that I could hardly reach over and pick up the phone without pain, without it hurting me. I couldn't pick up something to drink, a glass of tea or anything. It was very difficult to do anything without wearing a tight strap. And then Michael shared the Nopal cactus juice with me, Nopalea. I began drinking about that much in the morning in a glass and that much later in the day. And in 3 months, I was a different person. I have now gone more than 10 years with no pain. Not better, well, I have no joint pain. I'm telling you, it did something to the inflammation in my body that was undeniable. Now, that's just my testimony. But that's been more than 10 years with no pain. Matter of fact, if I miss for some foolish reason a few days, I can feel it creeping back that fast. So give it a try. See if it helps relieve your pain. I hope it does like it has mine, because it worked for me.
Nopalea is supported by clinical studies for lowering inflammation and improving mobility, flexibility, and range of motion in the neck, back, and joints for less reliance on pain medication and improved quality of life. Call 800-771-5584 and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order goes to support the Line of Fire. Call 800-771-5584 or go online to trivita.com.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Going to the phones momentarily. So excited to get in. Earlier this week, the first printing of Turn the Tide, How to Ignite a Cultural Awakening. You're going to be stirred as you read this, friends. You're going to be stirred. And I write the book to equip, to help. I really felt God gave me insight and practical things we can do as God is moving to take the outpouring of the church into awakening in society, to take revival in our own hearts and lives into reformation in the society. You'll be inspired. And there's tons of practical steps that we can take. The book will be out May 7th, but if you'd like to get a signed, numbered copy in advance of the publication date, it's our joy to sign them and send them out to you. Always a special gift to get a pile of books, stacks on our desk, and just pray for each one of you that gets these, that these will be a blessing. So go to thelineoffire.org. Right on the homepage, you'll see where you can pre-order. So it's a special numbered signed copy, kind of like a collector's item. If you want them for different people, just tell us who you want us to sign them to. With that, we go to the phones. We'll start in Jeremiah in Washington State. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I've been doing some research on the priestly order, how to calculate different dates. And the amount of research I've gotten is that there's 24 orders. They serve twice a year, Sabbath to Sabbath, so about 48 weeks, plus the potential weeks where everyone serves for the different feast days. The problem I'm coming up with finding information is the day of the week is not always the first day of the week for the beginning of the year. So little by little, the date gets off until the leap year, where they add the 13th month. Where does that calculation lie? Does it explain it in the Bible, or is that?
No, that's post-biblical, sir. That's developed then subsequently by the Jewish community and the rabbinic authorities. So the intercalary month, so every periodically you add a month basically to the calendar, a shorter month to make up for the dates, because you're following a lunar calendar, not a solar. That's the real issue, in short. So because you're following the lunar calendar there, then it's not going to sync exactly with, because what the lunar cycle is not going to equal the solar year. So that's why you have to add it in. So that's not in the Bible at all. It's not discussed how to deal with it, etc. And then it was just something ultimately that the later rabbinic community adopted. But that's ultimately why the authority then would lay with the rabbis to determine, okay, this is the new moon in the beginning of this month and different things like that. So they worked out, because Jewish law is so focused on that. It worked it out. So it's not in the Bible. It's post-biblical. And then it becomes basically locked in different aspects of rabbinic literature.
Okay. So how would you correctly biblically count the order of the priesthood with a cycle? Because if I understand correctly, if you did just lunar, eventually Passover would be shifted over without having that makeup month to the point where it's kind of in the wrong spot.
That's a fair question, but I've never looked at it, to be honest. I haven't focused on that aspect of things, so it's a fair question, but rather than take your time and huff and puff, I don't have an answer to that. And if, many times someone calls, and if it's something I haven't studied or looked at, I try to remember to look into it afterwards. So if I happen to, I will answer you. But, now that would be, I'll just say this pragmatically, though. The rabbinic argument as to why there is oral tradition and why oral tradition is binding is that there has to be, in order to work out lots of details that are not included within the Torah itself. So I fully agree that traditions would develop. The question is, do the traditions go back to Moses by revelation on Mount Sinai, which is what the rabbis would argue, and I would say is wrong, or did they develop by necessity and pragmatism, etc., and then God gives wisdom, some of the traditions are good, some are not. You can just search online more broadly, not for the priestly division question, but just search for rabbinic dating, calendar, lunar year, things like that. And that may, you'll at least see the rabbinic thinking on it. But as to biblical answer, I really don't have one for you. But thanks for searching. And if you get a good answer, call us back and let us know, okay?
All right. And likewise, if you come up with maybe make a video on it, because I'm going to keep searching. And if I don't find anything, I hope to find a video of yours or something.
All right. I'll remember Jeremiah from Washington State. I'll give a shout out. Okay. God bless.
All right. Thank you.
All right. 866-348-7884. Let us go over to Matthew in Miami, Florida. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. So, I've just been going through it with this, with probably a lot of people. You know, the scriptures tell us not to despise prophecy, but throughout this whole eclipse thing, and even before it, I just gotten to a point where I literally do despise prophecy. And I don't know how to not lie to myself or how to even figure this out anymore. And I'm wondering how, like, I think I need some sort of like a therapist or something to get back into a biblical understanding of prophecy.
Yeah, yeah. Great question, and thanks for your candor. If folks aren't fully aware of what you're talking about, let's just go back to COVID and so many prominent so-called prophetic voices saying it's going to dissipate by Passover, by April 15th of 2020, which of course didn't happen. And then all the failed Trump prophecies. And not that he would serve a second term, which could still happen, but that he'd serve 8 consecutive years, that Biden would never be inaugurated. And even though there are whole networks of thousands of prophets that issued no such word, their silence is not what was heard. What was heard was the overwhelming consensus of nationally known or people with big platforms, quote, prophet after prophet after prophet, prophesying falsely. And now with the eclipse, I just didn't follow this at all. I didn't even think about the eclipse. I had so many things in my heart and mind. It came and went. I got to see just the beginning of it, you know, with special glasses right before our radio show started. But honestly, it wasn't my radar at all. And I was almost a little surprised to see how much was being said about it. So here's the therapy for you, okay? During COVID, I wrote an article and said, listen, here's the problem. We're out of our lane. The primary use of New Testament prophecy, as you read through 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, it is not primarily prognosticating. It is not primarily a group of men or women in a room together saying, here's what the Lord's showing me about what's coming to America or the world the next 10 years. It's not what it's primarily about. It's primarily having to do with our own walks with God. There may be warnings of things coming, like Agabus in Acts 11 warns of a coming famine, then Agabus in Acts 21 warns Paul of persecution he's going to experience in Jerusalem. But even there, that's a personal prophecy. And the Acts 11 famine one is a warning where the believers say, okay, we better plan ahead and start to help. It's not just prognosticating. So when people begin to do that, I believe they're completely out of their lane and functioning in a way that God hasn't called them to function in. And therefore, they're going to make all kinds of mistakes, and there are going to be all kinds of errors and issues. So what I want to see is, let's see the proper use, which is happening every day, personal words, life-changing messages. And here's what I'd encourage you to do, sir. Check out Randy Clark's book, Intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. It's rich in Scripture. And Dr. Clark is a good theologian. It's rich in Scripture. It's edifying, but it is interspersed with continual anecdotes of people that have sat in his classes, that have heard from the Lord and been used by God. Beautiful story after story. It glorifies Jesus. People are healed. People are transformed. People are set free. It's in harmony with Scripture. It brings edification. It brings repentance. So check out Intimacy with God by Randy Clark, not just for the content of teaching, which is really good and will help challenge you to walk in greater intimacy with the Lord, more in the Word, more in the Spirit, but the constant flow of stories, firsthand accounts of hearing God and being used will encourage you, okay, that's our lane. That's where God's pouring out His Spirit. That's where beautiful stuff is happening. Let the other stuff just be like noise that you ignore. Just ignore it. All right, I hope that helps, sir. We'll be right back. Hey, friends, Michael Brown here. My delight to serve as your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. We are living in such urgent times today, friends, that all of us are in the line of fire. There's a target on your back. There's a target on my back. If you simply seek to live by biblical values or just conservative moral values, you could be canceled. You could be cast out. You could be put down. You could be silenced. I'm here to say, friends, that I am not about to be silenced, and I don't believe you are either. It is time for us to stand up. It is time for us to say enough is enough. It is time for us to push back in Jesus' name. Not fighting the way the world fights. No, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love, overcoming the flesh with the power of the Spirit, overcoming lies with truth. And that's what we're here to do on the Line of Fire broadcast. And friends, it's not just a broadcast. It is a movement of people around the world. God's people standing up saying enough is enough and saying, Lord, here we are. Send us, use us. I want to urge you today to join our support team because we are on the front lines together. And we are literally touching people around the world, in America, in the nations, in Israel. And together with your help, we're going to amplify this voice and spread this movement around the globe. So I encourage you, go right now to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. Click donate, monthly support. Thelineoffire.org, click donate, monthly support. When you do, you become a torchbearer. We immediately send you two great life-changing books. We immediately give you access to many classes I've taught. Others have to pay to take those. You get them for free. Exclusive video audio content, a new audio message every month, an insider prayer newsletter, 15% discount on our online bookstore, so much more. Join our support team today. Go to thelineoffire.org. Donate monthly.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So it just so happens that this Sunday will be April 14th, which is our Not Ashamed of Jesus Day annually. So it'll be a church day. Let it be a day where you make proclamation together. Let it be a day where you go out from there and look for an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. Let it be a day where maybe you tell a neighbor about the Lord or ask, hey, can I pray for you? Just a day when you go out of your way to let the world know we love Jesus, we're not ashamed, and we love you. Find out more things you can do, ways you can be involved at notashamedofjesus.org, notashamedofjesus.org. All right, we got one phone line open. I'm going back to the phone shortly, 866-34-TRUTH. I want to play a clip for you, just excerpts. This is Tucker Carlson speaking with Reverend Munter Isak, who lives in Bethlehem, and with whom I had a short debate in 2018 at his invitation when I participated at the Christ at the Checkpoint conference in Bethlehem, which I had warned about in years prior was anti-Zionistic to the point of anti-Semitic. Absolutely stand with that, but was happy to be with these men and women and hear their hearts and say, hey, I would love to help you get more sympathy from American evangelicals and believers in the West, but you're going to have to repudiate your standing with Palestinian Authority or Hamas in any ways. You're going to have to repudiate replacement theology, and you're going to have to make clear that you care about the suffering of Israel as well. A few months back, Reverend Isak put out a statement, which I called reprehensible, and it was bashing Israel. It's really an almost Marxist Christian terms, you know, you mix in with progressive religion and stuff, but not a word of categorical condemnation of what Hamas did. And there's a reason for that, that you're not going to hear these Palestinian Christians with a loud, vocal condemnation of Hamas or Palestinian Authority, because they can't do it. They can't do it. And I understand that's what they're living under, but let's not play games and you just condemn Israel and you bypass not the elephant in the room, the herd of elephants trampling people in the room. So here's some interaction, Tucker Carlson and Munter Isak.
How free are Christians to practice Christianity in Israel?
Do you know that evangelicals as churches are not officially recognized in Israel?
Not recognized by the government
of
Israel?
By the way, evangelical Christianity is not officially recognized as a denomination in the state of Israel. The biggest problem Christians are facing is in East Jerusalem. They are constantly targeted by radical groups, radical Jewish groups. Let's be clear. Some churches, there was an attempt to burn them. A Christian clergy being spit at by these groups. They write very offensive slogans on the wall. There's strong incitements against Christians, especially in the old city of Jerusalem.
What kind of slogans, what kind of graffiti is written against Christians?
A lot of it is calling for Christians, we don't want you here, you should leave. It seems that those who do these attacks are never held accountable. In fact, the heads of churches said in a statement that they feel there is a systematic attempt to empty Jerusalem of Christians.
Okay. What a horrifically misleading interview. I know those are excerpts, but I was just looking at an article saying what the heck, it's H-E-L-L, happened to Tucker Carlson. And obviously the question, is he going to lean the way of Israel bashing to the point of anti-Semitism? I hope not, but it wouldn't surprise me. But here's the deal. Here's the deal, friends. That little, those snippets present a completely misleading picture. Yes, there have been extreme fringe groups in Israel, some extreme religious Jews that have painted graffiti on walls. Some actually spat in the direction of Christian ministers. Yes, that has happened to the point that the prime minister has denounced it, that the chief rabbi has denounced it, that everyone said this is not who we are and this is not how we operate. And Christians have been able to practice their faith 100 times more freely there than they would under an Islamic reign. Christians in Israel have more freedom than Christians in any other Middle Eastern country. This is known, friends. You think the millions of Christian tourists that make their way into Israel every year, do you think that they are restricted because they're Christians or Israel's trying to get rid of Christians? You have some fringe radical right people that are doing these ugly things, that are considered ugly, that are considered outline, that are considered wrong, that are denounced and renounced by the government. This presents a terribly misleading picture at a time when Israel does not need more lies said about it. Now, I'm going to only play a clip like that on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, but because I'm going to be pre-recorded tomorrow, God willing, sharing some of the horrific justification of Luther's anti-Semitism that came in as a result of Chris Roseborough downplaying it. As I said, it would happen. I've just been collating some of that. So I'm going to interact with that and some other things of importance. Interact, God willing, as well with some horrific teaching, calling replacement theology a hoax by Dr. Gary DeMore, wrote an article about that as well. So because I'm interacting with real-time situations and back and forth with people, so I've written articles, I've put out videos with names, we're going back and forth, so I'm naming names in this context. So it's reprehensible. And the idea that Israel is willingly, knowingly bombing churches and killing Christians, that is 100% false. Where there have been casualties, they have been unintentional, and there have been investigations, and there have even been apologies. No, you can't tell that truth. Why? Because you can't let Israel off the hook. Israel must be demonized on every front. It's a shame. Thankfully, there are Arab Christians standing with Israel, in Israel, and there are plenty of former Muslims in the Middle East standing with Israel and recognizing the reality of Islam. And the truth be told, that the Christian population in Bethlehem was much higher under Israeli rule than under Palestinian Authority rule. Much higher. Go research it. See what you find out. All right, 6634 Truth. Let us go to Will in Virginia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. I have a question about the timing of the rapture.
Mm-hmm.
But before I do, I just want to tell you a quick story on your theme today. On Monday evening, I texted my pastor and I said, hey, I'm just checking if you were also left behind. So he texted me back. He said, This is Verizon Wireless, and we're unable to reach this customer.
Oh, I like that.
We're sorry.
Yeah. You know, when I texted,
my question.
Yeah, what I posted, sir, after the eclipse was I said nothing about the eclipse before it, and I have nothing to add after it. So that was all I had to say. But to your question, go ahead.
So you and I both do not agree with the pre-trip rapture idea. And but I have a question outside of the pre-trip. And that let's start with Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31. Would you agree that that gives us sort of the order of things? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun and the moon will be darkened, and then the Son of Man will be coming in a cloud.
Yes.
And then he will send forth his angels. Is that correct?
Yes, sir. Absolutely. So there's the shaking.
You agree with that order?
Yeah, there's the shaking. There's the tribulation. We are here through all of that, protected by God from his wrath, but in the midst of hell breaking loose and God moving powerfully in the midst of it. And yes, a time of parallel extremes, a time of great outpouring, a time of great apostasy, and immediately after the tribulation of those days. Yes, so we don't know the exact hour, but we should absolutely know the timing. We should say, okay, this is, it's getting closer. Everything's shaking in ways far beyond anything we've seen. Then he appears, and he appears, the whole world sees him, and we are caught up to meet him and escort him back to earth in front of the whole world. Yes, sir.
Okay. So I just wanted to point out some markers here. One is the tribulation. Next is the sun and the moon go dark, and then the sign of the man, Son of Man, appear in the sky. When we then go to Acts 2, verse 20, it says the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. In other words, the day of the Lord, which is judgment day, comes after the darkness of the sun and the moon. This is a quote from Joel 2, verse 31. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. This order is also verified in Joel 3, verses 14 and 15, and in Isaiah 13, verses 6 to 11, what I could find. So in what I see using these markers is that the Great Tribulation is not the wrath of God. This is Satan's wrath. This is persecution. God, the rapture appears, Jesus comes back, the sun and the moon goes dark, and then will be the pouring out of the seven bowls. The trumpets, the book of Revelation, I'm not sure.
Let me just jump in and make three comments. First, that prophetic language is not meant to be like newspaper headlines or sports scores, right? It's broad many times. Sometimes it can be very specific, but it's not always easy to exactly lay out a chronology on every level. That's the first thing. The second thing is that the day of the Lord in Scripture can be broad or narrow in terms of the return of the Lord. It can speak of his return and the events surrounding on either side. It can speak of the final moment of wrath. There are some who hold, sir, to what's called the pre-wrath rapture, so that we go through tribulation and we're caught up to meet the Lord before the final outpouring of wrath. That would seem to be something that you are that would be in harmony with what you're saying on a certain level. That final outpouring of wrath is as he returns, that's him coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that don't know God. I just don't know though that you can fit everything in Revelation, especially chapter 16, on in that period of time. So even in Acts 2, you could be right. In other words, the chronology in Acts 2 could confirm what you saw in Matthew 24, and then also in Joel 3, and then in Isaiah 13. It could well be. It could also be that there'll be sequences of things. In other words, that there'll be many times of the sun and moon darkening, and that there's going to be more and more eclipses and more natural events and unusual happenings in the heavens, and then the final tribulation time, and then the final eclipses, etc. So there, it may not just be one event like this. So that would be the question marks I'd have as to how much we can know in detail, but the broad strokes, yeah, I think you make great points, sir, and I appreciate it. We'll be right back with your call. Stay right here.
Nopalea has helped thousands of people by lowering levels of chronic inflammation.
I really enjoy being physical. It's something I've just always loved, but I've definitely had times where it's really crippled me up. Being a horse trainer can be pretty physically demanding with all the duties that I have, not just riding horses for a living, saddling horses, caring for the horses. I feel like Nopalea just took the edge off, and then it's continued to keep me from getting sore. Nopalea, it's been a huge blessing.
Now there's a solution by lowering levels of chronic inflammation. Nopalea, made from the superfruit of the Nepal cactus, containing a unique group of bioflavonoids clinically shown to reduce chronic inflammation.
In a random, double-blind, placebo-controlled study, it showed a reduction of elevated at-risk C-reactive protein levels, resulting in an improvement in range of motion in the back, neck, and joints, and an overall improvement in the quality of life.
It's fun to be on the golf course again. I'm able to swing the club freely. Hopefully, I'm hitting better golf shots. Nopalea has allowed me to get back on the golf course, enjoy the game that I love, and maybe even give me that little edge to beat my friends at the game.
Nopalea has helped thousands of people by lowering levels of chronic inflammation.
To place your order, call 800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. As a new customer introductory offer, use promo code BROWN25 for a 25% discount on your purchase of Nopalea. And 100% of your first order will go to the support of Line of Fire. Go to trivita.com or call 800-771-5584. Again, 800-771-5584.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
And yeah, I use Nopalea too. I haven't had arthritis and those conditions the way James did. Had some minor arthritic fingers, toes, things over the years, and definitely seen improvement with Nopalea. So check these things out for yourself. Well-tested, great results for many people. If it works for you, wonderful. And then know that as you order there, you're donating to the Line of Fire to get us on more radio stations to reach more people. You can call 800-771-5584. I knew I was saying it wrong. 800-771-5584, or go to trivita.com. Use the code BROWN25. All right, we go over to John in West Point, Michigan. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Shalom aleichem. I'm from Mississippi, not from Mississippi, not Michigan.
I got it. Okay.
Anyways.
I must have fouled up with the abbreviation there. Go ahead.
That's not a problem. The first thing I want to, there's a couple things I want to bring out. Number one, I didn't agree with all the pre-trib, you know, people, oh, the rapture's going to happen off to this eclipse and stuff like that. I understood that very well, and I also know that Satan has a way of deceiving people through false prophecy and things like that. The thing I looked at also is, my first part of my question is this: how do you see the book of Revelation? Is it chronological, or is it done like in miniseries where you got certain things happening at the same time, but it's broken down in maybe parts?
I think there is some overlap. In other words, I'm not an expert in the book of Revelation. It's one of the things I read, and I read for edification and like, wow, and oh my, and learn about God and get sobered through it. But I'm not an expert. But, you know, a case can be made that when you get into the 11th chapter and the seventh trumpet sounds, and now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and his Messiah has begun to reign, that's kind of like an end point, and then there's like a recapitulation. Okay, now let's go back and open certain things up. So I think some of that could be there. Some of it's clearly chronological, but other parts, it could be two steps forward. Now, let's go back and catch up with this. Just like when you read Kings and Chronicles, it'll go ahead with one story and then catch up with the other, and there's overlap. So I think that could well be the case, but I'm not an expert on it.
That's part of the thing I look at. Now, I've got your book, you know, Not to Be Afraid of the Antichrist, because several years ago when I got that book from you, I was battling, with all the teaching that you hear out here from pre-trib, mid-trib, and such as that. And it just happened to be that I found this book of yours, which I have several of your books, from the anti-Semitism, also the one that has the 60 questions for Christians.
Great.
About our Jewish, faith. That was my very first book. And the reason I say about this rapture idea is I finally, come to the conclusion, that is I've heard Rabbi Kurt Landry say some people believe pre, mid, post, or pan, however it pans out.
Yeah, I mean,
my thing is,
the bottom line is, sir, that we live, we don't know the day of our death, right? So we live every day ready to meet the Lord, and we do what he's called us to do in this world with the life that we have, with the earnest hope that he'll come in our lifetimes, but if not, we hand the baton to the next generation, and we live for the reality of the end more than the timing of it. We live for the what more than the when. Okay, but back to you.
Well, the way I looked at it, and I've tried to help other people, because studying what you and Greg Kinnear put out, I really have gone back over it and stuff like that. I've got a book by Rabbi Kurt Snyder about the Revelation Decoded, where he believes it mid-trib because of the wrath. I go back to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 about the fact that we are not destined or appointed to wrath, but to salvation, or that means can also mean protection. That means, like you, and what you were bringing out in that book is about protection. And when you're dealing with people that say, oh, we're going to be out of here. No, we're not going to see these things. But then you could tell they're mistaken when they say you won't know the Antichrist. Yes, we will know who he is.
Yeah, I mean, we'll be here. That's Yeah.
And I'm agreeable to it.
Yeah.
But
so
as I want, go ahead.
No, go ahead. Just I want to get to some other callers. So I appreciate the interaction. Go ahead.
Yeah, the part I want to bring out to you is this, and it goes back to September 26, 2016, and you know that God will a lot of times speak to you in the fourth watch, and I know that from what I've learned, that God visits many times in the fourth watch, and I heard the words that early morning in my heart, not audible voice, like a lot of people might think is weird, but I heard the words, "Cry before the fall, I'm giving them what they want. But because of their unwilling to repent and their rebelliousness and trust in the root of Jesse, I will not withhold my judgments much longer." He said, your government's divided, your nation's divided, but I was going to allow your land to be divided because of your rebelliousness. The thing I looked at was the word, the root of Jesse, because we know from Yeshua is from the root of David.
Yeah. It's just a way to get to the punchline, just out of respect to other callers, sir. I don't want to be rude.
Okay, well, the point I'm looking at is why does it seem so doggone hard for people to understand and accept our Jewish faith?
Yeah, so it's just on that line, I appreciate you getting to that. That's a wider subject, sir, and I'm glad you mentioned some of my writings on anti-Semitism, et cetera. So, because God chose the Jewish people for a purpose, that means Satan hates Israel, Satan hates the Jews, wants to wipe us out. And obviously we've had our own sins and flaws that come under divine judgment. But ultimately Satan wants to wipe us out because we were chosen for a mission, because the Jewish people have a role in welcoming the Messiah back. He won't return to Jerusalem until his Jewish people welcome him back, which you can deduce from end of Matthew 23 and Acts 3, different passages, etc. So there is always going to be this attack, and part of it is just for Christians to recognize the Jewish roots of the faith. Many embrace it, believe it, rejoice in it, but others, it's an issue for them, and you're going to see that coming up more and more as anti-Semitism raises its ugly head in many forms. Hey, thank you for the call and the conversation. Let's see. We go over to Jordan, welcome to the Line of Fire. Thanks for joining us.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you doing today?
Doing well, thanks.
Hey, quick question for you. I'm a high school pastor in Wichita, and I was looking at a text someone had brought to me, I've never found something in the text that I struggled to reconcile between two things. Just looking at the timeline of the last week of Christ, the Luke 23:55 and 56 passage mentions that after the burial, they went and prepared spices and then rested on the Sabbath. And then the Mark 16, starting in verse 1, mentions that the three women went after the Sabbath and purchased spices. I looked at the structure of the Passover listed in Leviticus, and I realized that it could be a high holy day, that they're referring that could be mixed into the week as well. But I've heard three different ways to go about this, and none of them have been satisfactory. So I was curious as to your thoughts and any light you could shed on that.
Right. So the first question is, was it the normal Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath?
Correct.
In which case, Yeshua is crucified on a Friday, dies on a Friday afternoon, and then you have the rest of that day is, so a part of that day that's the first day, then the full Sabbath, Friday night, Saturday day, that's the second day, and then Saturday night into Sunday morning, that's part of the third day, hence 3 days. But then it's not 3 days and three nights. So others have said when it says the Sabbath, it means the Sabbath of the high holiday, which could have been a Wednesday or Thursday, and then you get the 3 full days in. Let's just say, question mark, however, the tradition that was passed on overwhelmingly through the church was that it was on a Friday. But that, to me, is not a hill I die on. In other words, we know the death and resurrection is the issue, and in God's sight, it was 3 days. So the question is, how does that work itself out? The biggest contradiction is that it says they bought spices before the Sabbath or after the Sabbath. What is it that is unclear to you?
Well, I'm looking at the difference, one mentioning that if they bought spices specifically after the Sabbath, then that would institute, assuming that we're looking at a 7 day week, Saturday Sabbath, that now with the combining that with the stories Mary and the women who show up at the tomb, leaving before light is up very early in the morning, shops being open, all of that stuff, that begins to be a little bit of muddy water. But then specifically how do you buy spices after but prepare them before? You know, that question rises up there. So I've been trying to wrestle with how to answer that clearly.
Yep. So let me refer you just to one site, as I did the other day with a chronology question, talkaboutdoubts.com. My colleague, Jonathan McClatchy, professor, apologist, researcher, has really focused a lot on some of the chronology surrounding the Last Supper and the events of Jesus' death and resurrection. And that's a website he started where people can come with their questions. And even when people are struggling, which is not your case, but struggling in the faith, they have folks that will personally mentor and help them through. So talkaboutdoubts.com. Write your question out there. You'll get a more detailed answer. To me, though, all it is we don't have sufficient details. In other words, we get a little snippet of this, a little snippet of that. If we had all the details, it would all fall into place perfectly and make sense. Maybe I can answer more fully a little bit later in the week because we're out of time here. But talkaboutdoubts.com, you'll also get a real good, thorough answer there that I think will fully solve this for you. Okay, God bless.